Okay, so guys, if you're here this morning and you don't have a Bible, you want to have a Bible so you can follow along, we're going to be in Proverbs chapter 10. Anybody need a Bible? Hands up. Anybody? We're good? Good stuff. All right, well, let's get right into it. In the first nine chapters leading up to this chapter that we're in, in chapter 10, really it's been about Solomon's focus, telling his son things to avoid in life, the importance of getting wisdom at any cost, and the importance of staying away from the harlot and from sin. But now in chapter 10, things change, and Solomon begins a series of proverbs. These are the kind of proverbs that we're kind of used to thinking about when we think of the book of Proverbs. These are those, you know, those pithy little powerful practical lessons that Solomon has written down for us. And as I was preparing to study for this, I'm going, how do you turn this into a message? So I thought, I'll go to someone who's wise. So I went to Chuck Smith. Pastor Chuck had this to say about the Proverbs as we now move into these next number of chapters over the next little while. He said this, most of these individual Proverbs are in contrast, where they're contrasting the wise with the foolish, or the wicked with the righteous, or the diligent with the slothful. I mean, you'll see in each of them a contrast, and there's really not any kind of tie between the Proverbs. Each one is a little separate, neat little truth, all packaged by itself. Each one is self-explanatory. Thus, there really isn't much you can say without being redundant. Exciting for me, I get to be redundant for the next 40 minutes. Because Pastor Chuck's right, God is an excellent communicator. He doesn't really need my help for you to understand what has been written here. But we're going to give it our best shot. So, before we start, let's pray, and then let's get right into it. Father, we just come before you with these proverbs. We know, Lord, that you are that excellent communicator, that you've explained so much in your word to us. It is such a great book for us to live our lives through. Lord, you have just given us so much wisdom, knowledge, and understanding through this. Lord, as we give our lives to Christ and become believers, you just open up this book and make it exciting to us. And Lord, as we go through this, may you just speak through me as your vessel. May you just reach out to every heart that is here. Lord, there may be things that are going on in our lives that we keep private. I just pray, Lord, that you'll speak into our hearts about those things. We just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Proverbs chapter 10, starting in verse 1. I'm going to go through pretty much all of them as fast as I kind of can and just sort of give you a few of my thoughts on it. It says, a wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is the grief of his mother. And I was thinking of a father in the Bible who was extremely glad with his son. And there's a few times when I can think of, or that I do think of, where this dad was just bursting with love and excitement, and he was so proud of the wisdom and obedience of his son. And that takes me to Matthew chapter 3. You don't have to turn there, I'll just read it for you. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Who's this father that's just so glad with his child, with his son? It's the Father. It's our Father in heaven. In Luke 9, where Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration with Moses and Elijah and the disciples, they hear the voice of the Father say, as this cloud comes over them, this is my beloved Son, hear him. Why was he glad with his son? Because his son was submitting to his will. Jesus was submitting to the will of the Father. And like our heavenly Father, nothing delights an earthly father more than when his son is doing the same, when his son is following in the footsteps of Jesus or his daughter and surrendering their lives to the one who created them. It's awesome. That is such an incredible blessing. But what about the mom and the grief she feels with the foolish son? I know when I was growing up, I was always afraid of my dad, but the one that I used to think about was my mom. And I knew if I was going to do something that was wrong or I shouldn't be doing, I knew it was a sin, I'd often just think about how she would be grieved if she actually found out I had done some of the things I was thinking about doing. And a lot of times that was enough to stop me. And then I realized now as I've gotten older, I've become a Christian, that really that was the Lord that I was fearing. I think what Solomon's saying here about moms is that his plan, God's plan for moms, is they're the ones who spend more time with their children. They nurture them. They connect with them in a different way, in a much deeper way than the dad typically does. Dad is typically the disciplinarian, the guy who plays sports, does those kinds of things. But the mom, she really knows her kids. And when her child is foolish and grieves, or does something to grieve her, she grieves very deeply. So we're all children. We all have had parents. We all have a father in heaven. How much more should we, those who are grown, those who are adopted into the family of God, how much more should we walk in obedience and wisdom and make our heavenly Father well pleased? That's just something we should be consciously thinking of. We want our Father to be pleased with us. Verse 2 says, treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivers from death. I think we all know by now that treasures acquired illegally or through wicked means, they'd bring no genuine happiness. They can't. No matter how much of it you get, it's never going to be enough. But even worse than the emptiness of stuff is when the person stands before Jesus in the day of judgment and he has to give an account of his life. And all that stuff that he has amassed will avail him nothing. It's not going to help him at all. Righteousness, on the other hand, will free you from the master of materialism and the slavery of status. So many people are always trying to get that next thing or trying to get a promotion or try to be seen as being valid. That's Satan's plan. I was thinking about this, and I actually I fact-checked it with my wife because I don't want to tell you something that isn't really true. And she said, yeah, that's pretty much like what you're like. I was thinking that if somebody gave me like $1,000 or even $10,000 and said, okay, you have all day today to go shopping. You can buy anything you want, but it can only be for you. You have to buy stuff for yourself. This would be my problem. I wouldn't even go shopping. I have no desire. I wouldn't even know what to go buy. I can walk into a store. Nothing attracts me to. I don't need stuff. And I just don't have a desire for stuff. I was kind of laughing saying that the clothes I wear are pretty clear that I don't do a lot of shopping. But I just have no desire. I go shop for clothes when they literally, Deb goes, this is ridiculous. You got to find something. Anyway. As a child of God, you understand that all you really need is Jesus. You don't need stuff. You just need Jesus. He's delivered you from death, and that's all that you need. Verse 3 says, the Lord will not allow the righteous soul to famish, but he casts away the desire of the wicked. This is so true. God will not allow the soul of the righteous to famish. He will not let you go hungry. Listen to what King David says in Psalm 37, verse 35. I have been young and am now old. Totally identify with this man. And yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. In all his life, David never saw any righteous man have to beg for his food. God will always provide the necessities of life to the righteous, just as it says in Matthew 6, you know the one, the birds of the air, how God feeds them, he takes care of them. They don't sow or they don't reap, they don't gather into barns. Your heavenly Father feeds them. And how much more value are we to him than the birds? But also remember this verse, in verse 33 of Matthew 6, it says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. That's a promise of God. That's something that the righteous can hold on to, even in the hardest of times. We got it pretty easy here, but when it gets hard, you can know that God's going to take care of you. I'm going to quickly share this story. I got to go fast because I don't have a lot of time, but I want you to hear this. And you probably all know the story, but here it goes. George Mueller, a man from the 1800s, incredible man of God. One morning, the children are dressed, they're ready for school. He's running an orphanage. He's got 300 kids. And the house mother comes and says, George, there's no food. George asks her to take the 300 kids into the dining room, have them sit at the tables. He then thanks God for the food that they do not have. You know, you can't run down to Superstore and grab it. There is no food. There's no place to get food. But he knows that God's going to provide. And as he's doing this, as he's praying, and he's telling the kids, just don't worry, God's going to provide. Within minutes, a baker knocks on the door. Mr. Mueller, he said, last night I could not sleep. Somehow I knew that you would need bread this morning. I got up and baked 3 batches for you, and I'll bring it in. So soon there was another knock at the door. It was the milkman. His cart had broken down in front of the orphanage. The milk would spoil. So he said, hey, can you guys use this milk? So George says, yeah, no problem, bring it in. 10 large cans of milk, just enough for 300 thirsty children. This is how God works. This is how he provides. We do not need to concern ourselves. But on the other hand, God will cast aside the desire of the wicked. When their desire appears to be just within their grasp, when they just think they're going to get that thing that they want so much, God can thrust it away from them. Not because he's mean, but because he wants them to realize what they're seeking is really him. Because even if they get that thing, it's going to be empty. Apart from Jesus, the wicked can never be satisfied. They experience no real enjoyment out of the things that they crave. And that's just so true. Verse 4 says, "He who has a slack hand becomes poor, but the hand of the diligent makes rich." The word for hand here is the open hand. An open, like when you are asking for a handout. It's that open hand. And I think what Solomon's saying is here is that's what the lazy person does. They just put their hand out because they don't want to do any work. Because, on the other hand here, the hand of the diligent brings wealth. And what does that mean? Well, here that word hand means a tensed or braced hand, like a hand that grabs something. It's going to do some work. I did this demonstration in the first service. So if this was a hammer, right? And I try to use it with an open hand, as soon as I go to do my first hammer, it's gone. It's useless. And that's what the man who's lazy and doesn't want to do any work is like. You got to be able to diligently grab it and hold on. You can't use a shovel, a hammer, a broom, or any other tool with an open hand. You got to use that grasped hand. This proverb is basically just saying and making it clear that if you want to get ahead in life, in any area of life, you've got to work for it. It isn't going to just come to you. You need to work at it. And as you go through scriptures, you're not going to find any people in scripture that are lazy. God didn't use lazy people in a mighty way. You think of Apostle Paul and just, what did he do for a living? Apostle Paul, full-time ministry and tent maker, right? What do you think his perspective was on hard work? He wrote in 2 Thessalonians 3:10, "If a man will not work, he shall not eat." Pretty simple, easy to go by. Verse 5, "He who gathers in summer is a wise son. He who sleeps in the harvest is a son who causes shame." So naturally, we think of a harvest as a harvest, a literal crop that needs to be harvested. And it's the wise son that gathers the crop when it's ready, and he provides for his family by doing so. But what if the son's lazy? And what if he doesn't gather the crop in that perfect season of time in the summer when it's dry? Then the rains come and they destroy the crop, and there's no provision for the family. The lazy son, Solomon's saying, who snores through the harvest, is a son that acts shamefully. But there's another harvest. Listen to what Jesus says in John 4:35. He says, "Do you not say, there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest." Church, it's time for the harvest. I think the Lord's making it clear to us. You know, he's got his people that are out planting seeds, and there's other people watering those seeds. And there are people out there who are just ready to hear the gospel. But if we don't take it to them, they're not going to hear it. The Apostle Paul declared, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God, the salvation to every man who believes." It seems kind of fitting to me today that we're in this verse, and what are we doing in a few hours? What are we going to be doing in this sanctuary in a few hours? Getting out the gospel message, Harvest America. Again, I just encourage you guys to come on out. Bring somebody with you that doesn't know Jesus. Verse 6 and 7, "Blessings are on the head of the righteous, but violence covers the mouth of the wicked. The memory of the righteous is blessed, but the name of the wicked will rot." Here's something older people will identify. Do you realize that as you get older, life actually seems to get going faster? You ever notice that? It just kind of flies by. Every day, every moment on this earth is a gift from God, and he can take it away from me anytime he wants. And so we're thinking here, like, what about you? When your earthly race is finished, how do you think people are going to remember you? I'm not sure why, but pretty much every morning I go to work. I don't have a newspaper at home, but they have the newspaper at work. And I find myself going to the obituaries. No, there's a good reason, okay? Well, first of all, I'm looking to see how old were they when they died. I still got some time. We're good. Most of the people are in their 70s and 80s. But anyway, the way when I'm reading them, I'm looking for the obituary that says this person loved Jesus. That was their whole, and man, when I come across those are like little gold nuggets. I'm just so excited when I hear that somebody in an obituary their family wrote and said, this person loved Jesus. And it's quite rare. You don't come across it that often anymore. But what about you? What are your children or what are your loved ones going to write on your obituary when the time comes? How's your obituary going to read? Is it going to read something like this? He loved the Lord for 2 hours every Sunday morning, except during fishing and hunting season, long weekends, birthdays, and special events, at which time he didn't bother. Proverbs 13, Solomon tells us that a good man leaves an inheritance for his children's children. And we always think of inheritance as like money or things, possessions. But the reality is, a good man leaves behind an inheritance of things like moral stability, goodness, a love for God and his word. Those are the kind of things that we want to give to our kids. So how do we do that? How do we make that happen? Can we make it happen? Well, we can do it by keeping the main things the main things. You know, in this day and age, we have busy lives. We're going 100 miles an hour. They call it the rat race. And if we fail to keep the important things important, we're gonna mess up. I mean, the majority of people spend most of their time on things that have no eternal significance, right? And not that that's necessarily wrong, but that shouldn't be the bulk of what you do every day. Don't be one of those people. Determine today to do all you can, while you can, for as long as you can, and as you do it for the glory of God. Keep him first, and he will direct your path, and he'll prioritize your efforts so that you can leave the legacy that he's planned for you, for your kids. But on the other hand, because you always have the other hand with these proverbs, the name of the wicked shall rot. That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? Their names evoke a stench, not a sweet fragrance. You don't think of, man, when I think of Chuck Smith, Pastor Chuck, and he's gone now to heaven, there's just nothing but good things that come to my mind when I think of Pastor Chuck and many other people. Like, how many people here would name their child Hitler or Nero or Judas? Like, you don't do that, right? I hope you've never done that. Those names rot. They're a stench. We don't want to use those names anymore. Verse 8, it says, the wise in heart will receive commands, but a prating fool will fall. Prating is just a chattering person, someone who just blah, blah, blah all the time, never stops, drives you crazy. The wise person is not proud or conceited. He accepts God's commands. And I want you guys to understand that. If you're wise, you're going to accept God's commands with all its directions, and you're going to enjoy learning from others, okay? Remember last week, how many were here when I said that if somebody corrects you, give them a hug, because they're actually doing you a favor, and all of you were just like, not going to happen. How many people gave a hug this week to somebody that corrected them? Yeah, that's what I thought. I didn't either, but we need to. In fact, a truly wise person is eager to receive instruction. You want to. And as they do, they discover that the more you know about God, the more you realize just how much you need him. On the other hand, there's this chattering fool who comes to ruin, Solomon says. This is the person who's engaged in senseless talk, and all the while they're just chattering on. And if you're talking, you really can't be learning. That's the reality. This is your typical loudmouth fool. They're not even willing to listen to sound advice. They won't obey or listen to do anything. I told the last service that I start my Sunday school class by asking the kids, because they're always just going on. It's kind of like you guys during the announcements when I'm trying to get you to come back. So I say to them, hey, guys, if I'm speaking, should you be talking? And they've learned to say no. And the reason why is really you can't learn if you're talking. For the most part, you don't learn while you're talking. I'm learning nothing right now, but I'm sure someone will correct me and I'll learn something afterwards. Verse 9 says, he who walks with integrity walks securely, but he who perverts his ways will become known. Now, this didn't go over well in the first service, and I found out I'm the only weird person who does this, but I'm going to share it with you guys anyway, okay? Do with it what you want. One of my favorite things at Christmas time, not I wouldn't say favorite, but something that I kind of get enjoyment from, is coming across a drinking driving counterattack. Anybody like coming up on one of those? You guys just like the first one. I love it when I see all the lights, the police are everywhere, and I'm like, yeah. Like, how fast can I get up to the line? I'm ready. Roll that window down. I got my window, it's raining, and my window's already down before I get under the overpass. I'm like, bring it on, Mr. Policeman. I haven't had a drink since 1995. Come on. And he sticks his head in there because they got to kind of smell your breath or anything. And I'm just like, so, how you doing? And then I think, I wonder how bad my breath is. Well, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. I don't care. I'm the only one, eh? It's weird. And I kind of get disappointed if I see one on the other side of the road. I'm tempted to kind of go, oh, change the direction. Go over there so I can go through there. And anyway, it's weird. I don't know. I'm just so excited about being a law-abiding citizen. It's exciting for me. I like it. Anyway, now radar traps, I don't have that same excitement. Do not have the same excitement. I have that panic that comes over you. Look down at the speedometer. Ah, too late. Now, there's the other hand. This is the man that willingly chooses crooked paths. This is the man or woman who's, they're not deceived. They know the difference between right and wrong. They just choose to do wrong. This is the one, they refuse to submit to godly counsel. They don't want to hear the best way to do it. They don't care. They just ignore the word of God. This is the man that has chosen to pervert his ways, and sooner or later, he is going to reap what he has sown. Solomon will say, when he's exposed, he will be punished and put to open shame. This is a guy that when he pulls up and sees a drinking driving counterattack, his first thought is, can I turn around? I got to get out of here. This is crazy. But he realizes he's caught. So he's grabbing for gum, breath mints, anything he can find because he knows he's been drinking. Pretends his window won't roll down. He's trying to think of any reason why to not have to be confronted with this policeman. And his shame comes when he has to learn all the bus routes to get to work or beg someone to drive him because he's lost his driver's license. Verse 10 says, he who winks with the eye causes trouble, but a prating or a chattering fool will fall. So here we have our prating fool again, like we saw in verse 8. Now he's compared with the one who winks with the eye and causes trouble. And I was thinking about this. The one thing that the Lord kind of put on my heart was just thinking about how horrible it was when Judas betrayed Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Matthew 26 says, now his betrayer had given them a sign saying, whomever I kiss, he is the one, seize him. I just picture him going, you know, the old wink, wink, hey, whoever I give the kiss to, that's the guy. And immediately he went up to Jesus and said, greetings, Rabbi, and kissed him. But Jesus said to him, friend, why have you come? And in reading this again, it kind of hit me. What Judas did was horrible, but what Jesus did is so amazing to me. And it's difficult for me to comprehend because we have the biggest betrayal in all of history. Judas betrayed the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, our Savior. And Jesus doesn't even get angry. He simply says to Judas, friend, why have you come? It's mind-blowing. Jesus, even in this moment, gave Judas a way out. In the most wretched betrayal ever known, Jesus gives Judas the opportunity to repent, leave his foolishness, to turn and change his mind about Jesus. But sadly, he didn't do so. What became of this winking fool, this Judas? It says in Matthew 27, then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful. Not repentant, but remorseful. And brought back the 30 pieces of silver. And it later says, then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and he hanged himself. Solomon warns us, beware of the one who deceitfully winks the eye. Verse 11, the mouth of the righteous is a well of life, but violence covers the mouth of the wicked. Do you remember the term, sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never harm me? Anybody remember that? I think you had to be younger, you have to be old like me to kind of remember that one. But here's the reality. Do words hurt? You bet they do. They're some of the most powerful things you can do. I remember when I was in the fifth grade, I was so excited. We're in a play, and we're all like a little chorus thing going on. And the teacher, I can see she's upset about something. And then she comes over to me and goes, Randy, I need you to just mouth the words, just kind of like a lip sync, okay? And I'm like, why? Because I was way off key, apparently. I have the same problem today. They won't let me on the worship team, whatever. But she could have been nicer about it. It wounded me. It's been a problem ever since. So our words can build someone up, or they can tear them down. They can encourage and bless them, or they can discourage and destroy them. Your tongue is so powerful, you have no idea just what it's capable of doing. You need to choose words wisely. James said a lot about the tongue. We know that in the book that he wrote. And he says that his focus wasn't on what words can do to other people necessarily. He was kind of focusing on what those words you say about you. He learned that it was an indication of the condition of your heart. And most of us need help controlling our tongues. So we need the help of the Father. And a big part of controlling your tongue is by controlling what you hear and what you see through your eyes. Because these things that you're allowing to come in, go into your heart, they take root in the soil of your heart, and they start to become the things that you now say. So be careful what you're putting in. The old adage, good stuff in, good stuff out, really works. If you're putting bad stuff in, the bad stuff's going to come out. You may try to guard it and stop it, but it's going to get out there. Verse 12 says, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. How does hatred stir up strife? Basically, when someone starts focusing on another person's faults, or they're making that saying, molehills out of mountains, or mountains out of molehills, that's what it was, and just questioning your motives, the reason why you're doing things. And a lot of people, they'll get this feeling of revenge, and hatred loves to feed revenge. Who should be the only one who should ever be concerned with revenge is who? Our Father. We have no right to desire revenge. Don't be a person who's filled with hatred. You're just going to stir up strife. You'll never have anything nice to say, and everybody's going to not like you. So why do you want to be that person? If you're a hateful person, then the tendency is for you to look to other people or to look at for their flaws. But as you're doing that, they're going to be looking for yours, and you're going to have lots. They love to find a flaw, these type of people, and they'll blow it out of proportion because they get satisfaction by trying to tear you down. By trying to tear you down, they feel like they're lifting themselves up. That's why people do it. It's the only reason why you say bad things about somebody, because you want to feel better about yourself. But on the other hand, love covers all sins. Love puts shortcomings out of sight and allows you to overlook the nasty things that people say and do to you. Do you remember when you're first, those of you who are married, I hope this is how it happened for you. Do you remember how you were smitten by your spouse or your potential spouse? You were just like, man, you thought about them day and night. They were awesome. Flaws, you didn't even care about flaws. You just wanted to be with them and you loved them. And then you got married, right? Now all the flaws start to come out. And I told the first service, and this is true for me. My wife had no flaws. She was awesome. God is so good to me. It's incredible. And the last 35 years we've been married, coming in April, man, it just keeps getting better. I love it. But it's not that way for most people. And unfortunately, it wasn't that way for my wife. Because I seriously had a lot of flaws. And I'm still working on a few of them. I think there's 13. But we're not counting. And it's not the way it is for most people. Most people, they have these problems. But 1 Peter 4:8 says, and above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. So hey, guys, if you're not a perfect person, guess what, you're not, then you better be a loving person. And if you are, then you're going to get along with people just fine. Verse 13, wisdom is found on the lips of him who has understanding, but a rod is for the back of him is devoid of understanding. Last Sunday, we talked a lot about just getting in God's word and just pouring his word into your life. As you gain more understanding about how awesome he is, then you're going to get more wisdom, and it's just a beautiful thing. And as you do that, people are going to know you as a wise person. You're going to be like Solomon. People used to come and seek Solomon because of his wisdom. People are going to come and seek you because you're filled with wisdom. You're filled with the knowledge of God, and when you speak, you're helpful to people, and that's why they're going to come and seek you out. But the fool, the one who chooses to ignore God's word and live his own life, he's helpful to no one. And he only usually brings punishment on himself. And sadly, it says he has the scars on his back to prove it. The question is this, what will you be known for? Are you going to be known for a person that your wisdom just flows from your lips? Or are you going to be known for the trouble that you cause wherever you go? Verse 14 says, wise people store up knowledge, but the mouth of the foolish is near destruction. Solomon was the wisest man who ever lived, and his dad was no dummy either, right? David, smart guy. And he taught about the blessed man in the first chapter of Psalms. He said that the blessed man is one who literally meditates on the word of God day and night. And Solomon, being as wise, he knew how to store up knowledge. He knew that the wise are always learning, and they meditate on what they learn, and there's all right things that they're pouring into their heart. And as you keep doing that, as you keep pouring good and right and wise things in your heart, that abundance is going to overflow back out of your mouth again. And so everything you say is going to be good and helpful. However, the fool chooses to fill his heart with the wrong things. And the same thing's going to happen. The more bad in there, the more bad that comes out, and the more trouble the person gets themselves in. And unlike the wise person who meditates on godly counsel, the fool meditates on ungodly counsel. They're quick to gossip. They actually enjoy bad news. They're people who actually like hearing bad things so that they're like, ah, serves them right. They have this bitterness and hatred and unforgiveness in their hearts because they filled their hearts with the wrong things. Do you remember how Jesus explained this to the Pharisees? He said in Matthew chapter 12, verse 35, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. And he says this, but I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. So we need to be careful about what comes out of our mouths. Take into account every single word that you say. Can you imagine if you recorded yourself for an entire day and then played it back? You'd probably go, oh, that wasn't good. To work on that one. Anyway, verse 15, the rich man's wealth is a strong city. The destruction of the poor is their poverty. I think this one simply is just sort of relating to how the wealthy seem to get richer. You know, they have the money to buy things that have value. They can buy quality merchandise that lasts for a long time. But the poor can only buy secondhand or worn out goods. Can you imagine you young people? I didn't even know like the how overwhelming it is just to think about the cost of buying a house. You can't even begin to get into that. You know, it's like the poor guy that he buys a $500 car because that's all he can afford, and it costs him $900 the day after he bought it just to try and keep it running. That's how the poor just continue to get poor. It's just the way things tend to be. It's not the way they should be, and one day that's not the way they will be, but right now that's just kind of reality. And the labor of the righteous leads to life, verse 16, and the wages of the wicked to sin. Really, I'm just going to compare employment types, for instance. There are those who choose a reputable career based on the desire to help those that are in need. They a lot of times have to work long hours. They don't get much pay. It's like ministry. But they see people's lives change for the good, and that's their reward. And that labor leads to life. And then there's those who all they care about is making money. They don't care who they hurt in the process. The more they sin, the more money they make. The more money they make, the more willing they are to sin. And I see that in the world close up. Verse 17, he who keeps instruction is in the way of life, but he who refuses correction goes astray. The awesome truth is this. God is a loving and caring, and he's a sharing heavenly Father. But as our Father, he has a responsibility to discipline us when we go astray. We should want him to. If he failed to do that, then he would fail to love us. And he can't fail to love us because his love is unfailing and his love is unconditional. And he's always going to correct us and bring us back in the right path. And sometimes it can get uncomfortable. Sometimes we know what he's doing and we're refusing to give in. It's our job as loving children just to accept and apply his correction, whether it comes through his word or whether it comes through another person. Take it for what it is and accept it and learn from it. That way you can become men and women that the Father desires us to be. I already know from last week you guys don't like being corrected. Proved it again this afternoon. And it's human nature. None of us really like to be corrected, do we? And yet it's supposed to be a good thing if it's done properly. If we want to become what God wants us to become, then we have to remain humble and we have to remain teachable. And the more we understand our weaknesses, the more God can help us fix them if we remain humble and teachable. So if you choose to refuse correction, then you're going to go astray and you're probably going to lead other people astray and you are going to have to give an account. So be wise. Verse 18, whoever hides hatred has lying lips, and whoever spreads slander is a fool. So here we have like a lose-lose comparison. Both these people are messed up. They're both harboring hatred in their hearts, but they display it in different ways. The first person Solomon mentions here is the person who harbors hatred in their heart towards another person, but acts like that person's friend to their face. They say kind things. I'm not sure if you know the type, but here's the example I used this morning. Someone comes up and says, Good morning, assistant pastor. Your sermon last Sunday was so, so good. You should think about starting your own church. You really should. But what they're really thinking is this. I wish you would go start your own church so I don't have to listen to your monotone drone for a whole hour every time our pastor goes away. And I can't wait for our real pastor to get back, and I hope you do start your own church so I can watch it fail. That's the kind of heart of this person. They're harboring this, but they're not confessing it. They're not dealing with it. And we need to do that. They use flattery and these types of things just to kind of hide it. And there's many things wrong with that. First of all, as believers, we're commanded what to do what? What are we commanded to do with other people? To love them. It's not a suggestion. Love them if you can. If not, it's all right. Just don't worry about it. We are commanded by our Lord to love. Does that mean we're going to automatically no longer see the things that annoy us about the person? Let's face it, we all annoy people, okay? I think I annoyed somebody once. I can't remember. Actually, if you ask my wife, pretty much every day, several times a day, I annoy her. But she loves me. She sees past it. But anyway, that's what we're commanded to do. So if we find ourselves struggling with this in our hearts, maybe there's somebody that really does bug us, and we really don't like them. The Bible says we should go to them and resolve the conflict. Get it out in the air. Do it in a loving way, but just deal with it. Don't let it fester in your heart, because it's only going to hurt your Christian walk, and it's only going to hurt your prayer life, and it just makes you less desirable to be around. So just deal with it and get it over with and figure out a way to just love them. It harms you more than the person that you're harboring the hate for. Is that clock right? Man, getting old is so hard. Whew. Okay. All right, maybe I'll just skip right ahead here. 19, in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. Remember this old saying, better to keep your mouth shut and let people think you're a fool rather than open it and remove all doubt? Too late for me today, but for you guys, you can take this away with you this morning. I was talking about how I used to testify in court, and we were trained to really disrupt the lawyer when they asked you a question. You would always ask them to repeat it, whether you heard it or not. And the third time if you had to. It was more just to give yourself time to think about what they're asking you, because their idea is to get you talking, get you rambling on, and then find something in what you said and then use it against you. So we used to do that. Border guards are trained to do the same thing. And so we were trained just to carefully think about what we were going to say so that we didn't get caught in something that we shouldn't be saying, and not even intentionally. So really, the idea here is choose your words wisely and use them sparingly. The less you talk, the less likely you're to get yourself in trouble. Verse 20, the tongue of the righteous is choice silver. The heart of the wicked is worth little. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of wisdom. You know what, guys? Your righteous speak adds value to another person. Believers who walk with God, who fill their hearts with good things, who speak wisdom of God's word, they're valuable. People find you valuable. And we should always be ready to enrich people's lives and edify and say words that uplift and inspire people. Because when you do that, you make a huge impact in the people around you, in your workplace, in your church, in your family. But on the other hand, the wicked add no value to anyone's life with their words. They're those ones that are, their heart's wicked. They're filled with evil. They like to spread gossip. They backbite. They're divisive. They're just not nice people. They enjoy tearing people down. They don't like building them up. They're scheming and conniving. You know the kind of people. And they cause all kinds of trouble in families and workplaces and churches. They can be like a cancer that just spreads through. Solomon calls these people fools. And the crazy thing is that they're really just a detriment to themselves. And they're going to eventually reap what they're sowing. Verse 22 says, the blessing of the Lord makes one rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. I heard this as a kind of an analogy. It kind of works. But God's so much better than even this analogy. Who here likes chocolate mousse, cheesecake, any of those kinds of things? Anybody? Right. Two of you. Three, five. I love them, but there's a sorrow that comes when I eat them. There's like a guilt that comes when I eat them. I enjoyed it for the moment, and afterwards I go, why did I do that? I was at work the other day, and I'm really actually trying to lose weight. It's not working, but I'm trying. And, things like when you eat salad without dressing, it's like chewing grass. But anyway, you walk by and someone's brought Tim Hortons donuts and coffee and it's all laid out right there and you're walking by going, wow, oh, yeah, I can't. But there's that guilt that comes with it. But it's not like that when God blesses us. His blessings are so awesome. They don't have that regret or that guilt. Everything that he does for us, to us and in us, is for our benefit, and there's no regrets with everything that he does. It's so awesome. It's nothing but good. Verse 23, to do evil is like sport to a fool, but a man of understanding has wisdom. In the same way that you might enjoy a fun game of hockey, tennis, or any other sport, enjoy it, the wicked, this is their sport. They enjoy getting in trouble. Their minds are so seared, their consciences are so crazy, and their morals are so messed up that they enjoy being wicked. It actually becomes their nature. But a man of understanding gets his pleasure in acting wisely. So as you guys grow up in Christ, and you know what? You never stop growing up in Christ. If you think you got there, you're wrong. God will help you understand that. We're going to continue to grow. As you do that, you no longer take pleasure in the foolish things that you once did. But you would rather focus your time, your talents, and your treasure on things that are eternal. Those are the things that are important. Those are the things that are significant and pleasing to God. And that's what we need to be doing, turning our attention to these things that add value. Verse 24, the fear of the wicked will come upon him and the desire of the righteous will be granted. Even though the wicked person who lacks much of a conscience seems to enjoy evil like a sport, he always has in the back of his mind the reality that he may be caught. And it weighs on him, and it slowly eats away at him. And even if he's never caught, his life will eventually be destroyed by the constant growing fear of retribution. It's always there eating away at them. But the desire of the righteous will be granted. Does that mean that we can have whatever we want? Hey, Lord, man, that new car you got me was awesome, but I really like the higher model. Can we trade it in and get something a little nicer? You know, the prosperity teachers who say, name it and claim it. It's such ridiculousness. But how does this work? It works this way. As we delight ourselves in the Lord, as he becomes the focus of our thoughts, he then places his desire on our heart. And those desires become our desires. And yes, those desires will be granted. Verse 25, we're almost done, guys. When the whirlwind passes by, the wicked is no more, but the righteous has an everlasting foundation. Everybody in this world is going to come across a storm. Every person is going to have trouble. They're going to have challenges and opposition. This isn't a Christian, non-Christian thing. This is everybody's going to face things. As believers, we can face every challenge with the expectation that we are going to come out on top. That's just the way it's going to be. I mean, eventually, we're going to heaven. We win, right? Jesus overcame the world, and Jesus lives in us. So we can do the same through him. Not in any power of our own, but through him. Think of it this way. In Psalm 1, it says that the godly man is like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit. The ungodly man, however, is like the chaff which the winds drive away. So when the winds come, the winds of a storm, the godly man stays firmly planted. He's rooted in God's word. He knows that God's looking out for him. And it's going to be hard, but he knows that God is going to be there with him. What does a wicked man hold on to? There's nothing to hold on to. They're just blown away, and they're no more. Verse 26, as vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is a lazy man to those who send him. I was really tempted to try putting vinegar in my mouth and letting it soak for a while. Chose not to. Not that you guys weren't worth it. I would have kind of done it, but I read things that it's not really good for you because it kind of eats the enamel. Apparently, it's a tooth whitening thing. Don't try it. There's better products. Anyway. The point is this, it's irritating. It's like when you go into a smoke-filled room. Remember we got off the plane in Jordan, walked into the airport? I just couldn't believe it. You couldn't see. It was like a cloud of smoke. Everybody in Jordan smokes. Can I help you, sir? Yeah, get me out of this airport. I think our clothes stunk for the rest of the trip. Anyway, it's irritating. And irritating and annoying is a lazy employee who you send on an errand. You know the guy. You tell him to go do something, and 3 hours later, he hasn't even done it. What were you doing? I don't know. Well, could you just go get this done? Yeah, sure. And it's just, they're frustrating, and they're annoying. And Solomon's just obviously come across a person like this, and just is basically saying to us, hey, church, guys, let's make sure we're not that lazy employee. As believers in Jesus Christ, you are called to make a positive impact everywhere you go. workplace, home, church, wherever you're at. But you can't do that if you're lazy. Winston Churchill said, continuous effort, not strength or intelligence, is the key to unlocking our potential. I guess that's good. Anyway, you don't have to be the smartest or the strongest. You just have to put forth an honest effort and you will experience God's best. So here's your challenge for this week. Determine to be a blessing, not a burden, to your employer. Don't be lazy. Work as though God is your boss. You should always be working as though God is your boss. So when you're trying to, you know, take a few minutes just to kind of do your own, don't remember, God's watching. So anyway, we're done. I'm going to close. We're not done all these verses, but here's what I came across. Because we're out of time, and because Pastor Chuck Smith, as wise as he was right when he said, each one is self-explanatory, referring to these verses. Thus, there isn't really much that you can say without being redundant. So I've been redundant enough all morning. So we're just going to read these last few verses. You're going to understand them. We're going to pray, and you're going to be dismissed. Verse 27, the fear of the Lord prolongs days, but the years of the wicked will be shortened. The hope of the righteous will be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked will perish. I think you see a theme here. The way of the Lord is strength for the upright, but destruction will come to the workers of iniquity. The righteous will never be removed, but the wicked will not inhabit the earth. The mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom, but the perverse tongue will be cut out. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked, what is perverse. Let's pray. Father, we just come before you. We're so thankful for your word. Lord, thank you for just the freedom to come here, to enjoy just going through the Bible, hanging out with our fellow brothers and sisters. Lord, I'm going to pray right now just for Harvest America that's going out throughout all the world. Lord, I just pray that your will be done, that thousands will join and listen as the gospel message is proclaimed. Your word, Lord, your truth being poured out into a world that so needs it. Lord, bring people into this place that don't know you, that they might get the opportunity to hear the gospel and put it on our hearts as your children, as your adopted family, Lord. Put it on our hearts that we would share your gospel with somebody this week. Lord, we love you. We just want you to be a glad father. And may we live lives that allow that to happen. So we just thank you, Lord, and ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. And you are dismissed.